we've worked our way through Genesis, from Genesis, Galatians chapter 3 begins with a G, what do I know? As we work our way through Galatians chapter 3, I've spent a lot of time dealing with Abraham and emphasizing the difference between Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, when he is yet and still in uncircumcision. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, is the verse that both Paul and James quote, faith counted for righteousness. And then James refers specifically to Isaac in Genesis chapter 22, which would be five chapters after Abraham is circumcised in Genesis chapter 17 and has that covenant in place. So there are a succession of promises made to Abraham, which are not all the same thing, and the initial ones that are the most salient of the bunch in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, are in uncircumcision, and Paul makes that point very, very clear in Romans chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, 13 and 14, that he was yet still in uncircumcision. So we saw all that. We've dealt with all of that. And I remind you, because it just won't go away. In Genesis chapter 3, Genesis Galatians chapter 3, it just won't go away. Because the issue of Abraham and the issue of faith counted for righteousness is the issue. It's so easy to see other issues. Next time, I'm going to bring you a series of expositions on one verse, and each one of them sees it differently and comes to a different conclusion. And I'll show it to you from a half dozen different commentaries. One says this is about Jesus, one says it's about Israel, one says it's about the kingdom. And you think to yourself, well, let's flip coins and see who might be right. Well, it's important for us as Bible believers to do the work. And some of this is heavy lifting. Some of this is, it's not John 3 material. Some of this is not here. And you have to, and the very concept that Abraham is different in Genesis 12 from Genesis 17 is lost on most everybody. But it's very important, because one time he's in uncircumcision and the other time he's got a covenant of circumcision given to him in Genesis chapter 17. We're going to pick up then, if I can say the book correctly, in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 14. We had a pastor that we loved, and a nice guy, Baptist fellow, and he would most every week get to Galatians chapter 6, sowing and reaping. When it was offering time, you know, he'd go there to sowing and reaping. He'd want us to sow more and all of that kind of business. But whenever he would say this book or Colossians, it would come out Galoshes.
Yeah.
And so turn to the book of Galoshes. And I'm thinking, it's not even snowing out. So he always mispronounced it. I couldn't tell which it was until he read the verse. And then if it was late in the service, I knew it was always Galatians chapter 6 and sowing and reaping, because he did that one pretty much every week.
Yes.
Apparently often for now. I keep calling it Genesis. In Galatians chapter 3, that the blessing of Abram might come to the Gentiles through Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The important thing that I think we need to keep in the back of our heads is that the blessing of Abraham, in Paul's reference, is going to be Genesis 12, not Genesis 17, not Genesis 22. And that is because of Romans chapter 4. We see this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision. We're dealing with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, where he is yet and still in uncircumcision.
Yes.
The blessing. May I just jump ahead and say the blessing that Paul has as the centerpiece is that his faith is counted for righteousness. Mm-hmm. It's not about a land grant. It's not about preeminence as a people. The blessing is about faith being counted for righteousness. In Abraham's setting, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, his faith was counted for righteousness. In our setting, I have the imputed righteousness of Christ, and that is a product of my faith in the gospel of Christ. My faith is counted for righteousness. So Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and of course the passages in Galatians, the issue of faith being counted for righteousness. It's important to be reminded of Romans chapter 3 in verse 30. and we see the difference between by faith and through faith.
Yes.
By faith, Israel performed. Through faith, faith is the conduit. Faith is the avenue. Faith is the point of contact with the gospel of Christ, the power of God. We're saved by grace, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, through faith, by grace, through faith. We should also remember, when we come to Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, the precedent verse, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Paul does not say, Christ hath redeemed us from being Israel. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. The issue then is the law. The issue then is the sinful declaration given to us, the law being our schoolmaster, and Israel is not in the picture. We're not blessed with Israel, we're not cursed apart from them.
Right.
Israel, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Israel is irrelevant. Now, you can't say that and be politically correct today.
No.
Political correctness says, oh, they're the persecuted people. Oh, they're still God's chosen people. And Christians actually think that America prospers because we've been nice to them.
Yes.
And that goes back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, making the blessing, the land blessing, rather than faith being counted for righteousness.
Yeah.
So you end up in rather a mess. One of the reasons I'm reading Condoleezza Rice's book, and I'm kind of disappointed, it's all about her childhood and growing up. I was expecting to read some things about the machinations of the White House, because I believe that as a good Presbyterian, which she apparently was, she would believe that we need to be nice to Israel in foreign policy because of Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. I don't think this book's going to tell it. It's a very good, interesting book, nonetheless, but our foreign policy, more often than not, has a, we're the kingdom, and the reason we are blessed is because we're blessing Israel.
Yeah.
And that is something that goes all the way back, a strain through our history, to Manifest Destiny, to Ronald Reagan's City on the Hill, that thinking, exceptionalism of America, that we are divinely placed here.
Yes.
If we're divinely placed here, somebody explain to me, New Orleans, San Francisco, Reno, kind of a mixed divinity, would you say?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Kind of a mixed message God's giving us. There's an awful lot of sinfulness in this country.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, Paul, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, gives us a tremendous help and is so significant that I remind us of it again before we proceed any further, and that is that to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So it's not about Israel, not about Abraham per se. It's faith being counted as righteousness in relationship to Christ. Now, my faith is counted for righteousness in relationship to Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And I have the gospel of the grace of God. The promise, then, is not about the land, but rather about faith being counted for righteousness, rather about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think it was... what's the fellow's name in Grand Rapids that used to run the publishing company Bible Doctrines to Live By? I can't think of his name. He has a little diagram in one of his tracts that says that Jesus Christ is the foundation of all things. And that upon that foundation, Peter has a ministry and a church, which is according to prophecy. And Paul, he builds upon the same Jesus Christ as the foundation, but according to the revelation of the mystery. And I thought, pretty simple. That says it pretty well.
Yeah.
And so my perception of Christ is according to the revelation of the mystery, mm-hmm. and the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John people, and the early part of the book of Acts people, they perceive it according to the kingdom and the prophetic program. Mm-hmm. So, wow, that's pretty simple. Also pretty right.
Yes.
As Einstein said, the more elegant, simple conclusion is always better. My faith is according to the revelation of the mystery. And that then gives me benefits that Israel never enjoyed. For example, I am accepted in the beloved without enduring to the end.
Yes.
Israel gets to endure to the end. Grace is delivered to them when Christ shows up at the revelation. I have it as a present possession. I've accepted in the beloved, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. I have peace with God.
Amen.
How sad we've got grace people saying, well, you're going to have to go through the tribulation. What happened to my peace with God?
Yes. Yeah.
Why do I have to endure tribulation? And in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, I have free justification by His grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Without water baptism, without tongue talking, without enduring to the end, without tithing, without standing on one foot, I mean, I'm complete in Christ. And that, of course, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, I have redemption through His blood.
Amen.
Even the forgiveness of sins. Now, through His blood in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, and through His blood in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, are three words that do not appear in the New International, New American Standard,
that's
or
right.
any of the new translations. So that's an interesting omission through His blood. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 6, judicially, I'm seated in heavenly places. Israel's not going there.
Amen.
Israel's going to be on this planet. A new city's going to come down. There's going to be a throne there. There's going to be 12 thrones surrounding Christ's throne. And people are going to come there and be judged as nations. Not me. So, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, then, I am complete in Him. The importance of Christ being the fullness of the Godhead bodily is the word complete. I can't be complete if He's not fullness. If He's not the all in all, then He's just a quart short, right? Well, if He's a quart short, then I can't be complete. So, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, is required. And that's who He is. And judicially, that's where I am. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, I'm hid with Christ in God. I'm the body of Christ. I may be a flawed person. I may have problems. I may mess up. My judicial position is I'm at peace with God, I'm complete in Christ, I'm accepted in the Beloved, and my life is Him.
Amen.
That's pretty good.
Mm-hmm.
My life, then, that I live, Galatians 2:20, needs to be His and not mine. Mm-hmm. I need to learn who God made me in Christ Jesus and walk accordingly. Now, I brought with me the Dake Study Bible. D-A-K-E is the last name of the gentleman who put the notes in it. Finis, F-I-N-I-S is his first name, Jennings Dake. The Dake Study Bible has copious notes in itty-bitty print. This is the large print version
yes.
of the Dake Study Bible. And when you get to the end of the book, he doesn't end. Let's see, Mark 16 ends here, and Dake just goes on. Dake has more to say than does the Lord.
Yes.
Which I'm always impressed with commentators who can say more about the Bible than the Bible says about itself. And Dake is anything but short-winded. He loves lists, and he makes gobs of lists. And in the Dake Study Bible, on page 204 of the New Testament. Old Testament runs up to about page 800, and then the New Testament starts numbering all over again. Dake says, this business of that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith means all blessings, even the Spirit baptism, come through redemption and atonement. How could God give to fallen, rebellious men on any other basis? This confirms beyond doubt the fact of healing in the atonement. Really? That the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ, and we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You know what? If I read Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, and Genesis 22, there's nothing about healing.
No.
Wow. What he says is there. Healing in the atonement as well as the other places of redemption from the fall. If all the results of the curse are removed by the atonement, what's that word if tell you? Don't let the ignorant party set the parameters of the argument. Were all the results of the curse removed by the atonement?
No.
Is Satan still the god of this world?
Yes.
Is there still a curse on the plant?
Yes.
Do roses still have thorns?
Yes.
Roses didn't have thorns in Genesis 3. They picked them up in Genesis 4.
Yes. Amen.
No briars and brambles till Genesis 4. Thorns. Christ is crowned with a crown of thorns. When the time of restitution comes, I like to think Christ not only died for your sins and mine, he not only was Israel's sacrifice, that crown of thorns deals with the curse on the earth. And that's going to be dealt with as well by Christ. Wow. It makes the crown of thorns more than just an ornament, doesn't it?
Yes.
We realize the thorns didn't show up until after the fall in Genesis chapter 4, verse 12. Well, we go on. Linus Jennings Dake says, all the results of the curse are removed by the atonement, then this certainly includes healing of sickness, which is one of the major effects of the fall. In this connection, there are specific scriptures which state that by his stripes we were healed and are healed. Isaiah 53, Matthew 8, 1 Peter 2. This taking Israel's verses out of context, jamming them into Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, about which they have no relationship. Thus, healing of the body is mentioned in particular as a blessing from the sufferings of Christ. Being wounded for our transgressions and striped for our healing are stated in the same verses, Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Linus Jennings Dake is the grandfather, may I say, quote unquote, the godfather of every Pentecostal teacher that's out there.
Yes.
Well, rather than stealing from Israel its position and its promises, Paul talks about the promise of the Spirit, and from the promise of the Spirit, I can know that my faith is counted for righteousness. I can know that God's Word gives me information that natural man couldn't get because I haven't seen it, ear hasn't heard it. And that is, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things. Yea, even the deep things of God. Where do I find those? I find them in my Bible.
Yes, amen.
Where is God's Spirit resident in me? And he wrote this.
Yes.
I have something then of a connection.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, we see we're sealed by the Spirit, and that sealing, Ephesians 4:30, until the day of redemption. Likewise, Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We don't know what to pray for, as we ought, the Holy Spirit makes intercession.
Yes.
I've got blessings of the Spirit that don't involve me being replacement Israel.
Yes. glory.
Could that be possible? That I can be satisfied with who God has made me in Christ Jesus without claiming Isaiah 53 in the middle of Galatians? It sounds so mean-spirited to say, but if all the people that are in church only because of their selfishness left, you have about, not very many left.
Nope.
Folks go to get.
Yes.
They give to get.
Mm-hmm.
Expecting a blessing. Expect the blessing. Something good is going to happen to you. It's all about me, 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 me. You're supposed to be dead.
Yes.
Be crucified with Christ. It's not about you. Yeah, but I want this and I want that. What good's a God that doesn't give you stuff?
Yeah.
I forget when it was. It must have been about 1980. And it was only in print for a year. A book was entitled God is Not a Vending Machine.
Yeah.
Great book. Wow. What a concept. I say the magic prayer and I pull the handle on God's blessings and I get under the spout where the blessings come out.
Mm-hmm.
God is not a vending machine. Well, the danger, of course, that is so commonly disregarded is that when you read Paul back into where he isn't, you end up taking possession of things that weren't yours because you read something back into a place where it didn't belong.
Yes.
When you read the body of Christ back into Genesis with Abraham and say that Abraham somehow had a sneak peek of the cross and understood our message according to that mystery which hadn't been hidden, Abraham knew it because it says in Galatians chapter 3, he received the promise of the Spirit through faith, and that he, through Jesus Christ, like Abraham, must have known about all that. When you read that back into the life of Abraham, you end up post-millennial and thinking that the kingdom's been around for a long time.
Yeah.
We talked about that some last time. The point that needs to be made is the Scripture foresaw these things.
Yes.
And that's Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. The Scripture foreseeing that God is justified that he was obeyed preached before the gospel. When people make that the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, and put that back in Genesis chapter 12, mm-hmm. you've got St. Augustine's teachings.
Yep.
It's God's foreknowledge, not predestination. It's God's foreknowledge, not a miraculous revelation to Abraham about the death, burial, and resurrection. Preachers are not very original. And so what's in a preacher book tends to be repeated by a lot of different preachers. And it has been said by, Billy Graham made it famous, standing there in Yankee Stadium, and he'd say, everybody in the Old Testament was looking forward to the cross, everybody in the New Testament is looking backward to the cross. And so people all over America, everybody, you know, they copy that because they saw a famous guy do it. It's a lie. It's not so. By God's foreknowledge, nothing surprises him. By God's foreknowledge, God knows what I'm going to do tomorrow. There's times when I'd be really, really glad to have some of that foreknowledge.
Yes.
If I knew, we have a deal. Carol's going to die first, so I had to take her stuff to Goodwill instead of the other way around.
Yes.
If I knew when that was going to happen, it would be handy. She won't tell me, he won't tell me. So we just have to do the best we can. God has that kind of foreknowledge,
yes.
And I don't. God has such foreknowledge that he can have the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, tell us that Abraham and Sarah, their life is an allegory to teach us something.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Mm-hmm. People say you dispensationalists put God in a box. Two things. One, I don't have enough lumber, nails, hammers, I couldn't do it. But two, actually, dispensationalism makes you a much bigger God.
Yes.
Who is able to do and has done and has in place much more than typical Christianity allows him.
Yes.
typical Christianity has God on a leash. You do this, I prayed it. You do that because I prayed it. Mm-hmm. Well, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul speaks after the manner of men. If there was a man's covenant, Paul's taking God's covenant with Abraham and saying, now, if this was us guys, he's kind of dumbing it down. He's kind of putting it in the vernacular. And, you know, if I made a deal with you and I was going to make a covenant and rent you the garage, you know, and you'd live in a garage for a while, we have this deal. And you can't disannul it. You can't expand it. It stands. Paul says, though it be a man, but a man's covenant, it will be confirmed, and no man disannulleth or added thereto. It's in place.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Well, we're not talking about, you understand what a covenant is? Well, God made a covenant. So that's what verse 15 is. Verse 15 is doing what Nehemiah 8 says to do.
Yes.
Read the verse, give the sense. Mm-hmm. Cause them to have understanding.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what Paul's doing. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 17, that the covenant which was conferred before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. I'm sorry, you live in a society where you can't use words such as disannul. Mm-hmm. People glaze over and don't know what it means. It means you can't abrogate it. Well, that didn't help, did it?
No, not anymore.
It's not ameliorated. Well, that didn't help, did it?
No.
See what Paul's doing in the verse? He's trying to find the simplicity where he can be rude of speech. And everybody gets it. Okay? So that's all verse 15 is about. Now in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed where the promise was made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Abraham has seeds many, children, the nation of Israel, and they had promises many. The singular seed, which is Christ, harkens back to verse 14, through Jesus Christ, the singular, and what's significant, what the significant thing is about that is it's the faith issue and righteousness being recorded as a product of faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Note in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, we have a singular promise. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, his seed, which was many, had many plural promises. So the significance of a letter S, a singular promise, plural promises, a singular seed, plural seeds. Or in our language, it can be a plural seed, a seed.
Mm-hmm.
But the significance of the plural, the significance of the letter S, should not be wasted on us. We live in a society when people are willing to throw out tens of thousands of words and pick up a new version, and I'm fussing over one letter. What planet am I from?
Mm-hmm.
The plural promises were to Israel. The singular to us, and the singular that I'm focusing on is the just shall live by faith. Faith counted for righteousness. That's given to us by Christ through Paul. The plural seed has physical promises, while the promise of the Spirit in our verses is spiritual. We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Failing to pay attention to Galatians 3:16. And notice the difference between the singular and the plural allows you to put it all in the same bag, conflate it, bring it all together, and claim them both. Most everybody claims every one of Israel's promises and says that the curses belong to them, but we get all their blessings.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I've learned over the years that when people call themselves a New Testament Christian, their workmanship isn't likely to be good.
Correct.
I can say that with a degree of confidence, because for years that's what I called myself.
Yes.
And my workmanship was shoddy. In Christ. Well, the New Testament belongs to the same people who got the Old Testament, and I know that from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 36. I know that from Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 to 28. I know that from Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8, 9, and 10.
Yes.
The same people that had the Old Testament get the New. I know that I'm a new creature. I know that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek. So, I no longer use that terminology, which I at one point did. I'm sure you listen to messages that are old enough. I talked about being a New Testament Christian. Mm-hmm. I used to use the word rapture. I used to use the word Trinity. Hopefully, I'm getting smarter. That would be nice. It would be leading in the right direction, at least. We, on North Fairfield Road, drive past a church, Baptist church, called Grace Covenant. What would that be?
Don't know.
Grace is a gift. A covenant is a deal.
Yeah.
A deal requiring if-then performance.
Yeah.
So we drive past Grace Covenant Baptist Church, and I think to myself, So, Schofield, in his notes in the book of Hebrews, says this book is written to Hebrew Christians. What would that be?
Mm-hmm.
If they're not under the law, if they're no longer any distinction, what would that be? So, here we are. And it's the year 2010, pretty near 2011. Folks have had a few days to look at this book before you and I showed up.
Yes.
We read what they wrote, and isn't it stunning how little perception they had, how little understanding they had? It's scary.
Yeah.
How can we be right and Dr. Schofield be wrong? You go through that.
Yeah.
You struggle with that. I know I did for years.
Yeah.
How can I be so smart when I know I'm not the birthright?
Mm-hmm.
I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I'm not the best student you'll ever encounter. How can I be so far ahead of these guys? The answer is being Paul.
Amen.
Yes.
That changed everything.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It's not that I got 20 new IQ points in the mail. It's that now I'm standing in a different place, so everything I'm looking at looks differently from how it used to, and I can see some things now that were blind to me before.
Right.
Yes.
Paul's moved me.
Yes.
Now, when I read Matthew, I see what I've got. Now, when I read Galatians, I see what I've got. Now, when I read Genesis 12, I know what I've got. So that... That's the importance of being Pauline. I remember years ago, I had the piano over there, and the organ over there, and the piano over there. If you've got tinnitus, that's about the worst possible place you could be, is between a piano and an organ.
Yep.
But I can remember trying to illustrate the situation we're in by emptying a bag of rice on top of the pan. And what I want to do is I want to get it over there on top of the organ with complete understanding. Now, I can pick up one kernel of rice and put it over there. Or I can try to move the whole bag. Our problem is, we're over there. We're trying to move the whole bag. They don't really want to move.
Mm-hmm.
There's a whole bunch of them falling by the wayside, falling on the floor, falling on the pan.
Mm-hmm.
You see the problem?
Yeah.
You love those people.
Yes.
You want them all to see this and to get this. You try to move them. The harder you whack at them, the worse mess you're making all over the floor.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's...
Yeah.
At a time. That's the hard way. If you know a better way to get the whole thing moved. But it's apparent to me that Dr. Cyrus Ingerson Schofield, one of the great Bible teachers of all time, understood. He makes it clear he understood that in Paul's writings alone, we've got the church's marching orders, and then he has the church start in Acts 2 where there's no Paul.
Yeah.
It's clear the circuits didn't close.
That's the problem.
It didn't come together. So I never met Dr. Schofield. I never met Sir Robert Anderson. I stand on their shoulders of their books and their writings, and I can close a circuit that they missed.
Yeah.
With the benefit of time that I had. Galatians chapter 3, verse 17, this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after cannot disannul, that you should make a promise but not a pact. So the covenant of the law did not go away, abrogate the need for Christ as Israel's Messiah, nor that faith would be recognized. Faith was required of Israel to perform many of the elements of the law. How much have you read in Leviticus and Deuteronomy? There's some funny things those folks had to do. Kind of weird stuff. How would you like to have been Isaiah?
Yes.
Running around town, naked as a jaybird, preaching in your birthday suit, digging a hole and hiding in it. I mean, doing what God told him to do, right?
Yeah.
Folks, that's different behavior. I suppose if you practice it now, you get a bigger crowd, but it's inappropriate behavior for us. The function of the law was to make Israel peculiar.
Yes.
And whereby then people would be attracted to that nation. They're so different. And oh my, what marvelous nation, because they've got this amazing law. God did not give Abraham a sneak peek at the cross. In Christ, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 17, is the same kind of use of the words in Christ that we find in Ephesians 1:20, Colossians 1:15 and 16, the idea being that Christ is the all in all, Christ is the just and the justifier, and that everything is wrought through and by Him, even prior to His incarnation. Promises were made to Abraham in several different settings. We need to remember that. Promises were made to Abraham's physical seed, which is Israel. Promises were spiritual, that were made through the seed, which is Christ. Some say Isaac is a type of Christ and ready to be sacrificed. Rather than that sacrifice, God says to Abraham in Genesis 22, verse 8, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. You can read that a couple of different ways, can't you?
Yes.
He'll provide a lamb for Himself. He'll provide Himself as the lamb. What does He do? Both. Yes. Christ is the Passover lamb. Christ is God. He does both.
Yes.
It can't be Isaac.
No.
His blood's no better than the blood of bulls and goats.
No.
Gotta be the Lord.
Amen.
So God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so He does.
Yes.
Abraham's ready to sacrifice Isaac. His faith was coming for righteousness. That's the point James makes. So the message of the passage that we need to take away is what Paul is focusing on is the just shall live by faith, and faith is counted for righteousness. Grace and faith are always the centerpiece of God's dealings with humanity. That's why I said to you before, God saves by grace through faith in every dispensation. In other dispensations, faith had accompanying performances required to demonstrate the faith. Now, we demonstrate our faith by not trusting any performance, by trusting Christ alone. But it's always grace through faith. Keeping the law did not give anybody a crowbar or a lever to make God do anything. It's always been God's dealings with people according to faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So we need to get that, and there is a strain of error among grace teachers that makes the gospel, the good news of Israel, all about performance and not about their performing on the merits and basis of faith. Paul deals with that very, very clearly in Romans chapters 3 and 4. All right. We've gotten then down through verse 17 in Galatians chapter 3. As we look down at verses 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, we see we've got a lot of information about promises and a mediator. We've got a lot of information about how some information was known and other information was shut up. We're going to have to keep Abraham in the back of our minds. We're going to have to understand that this law program didn't disannul, could not disannul the promises. Because you see, if faith is going to be counted for righteousness for you and for me, we're going to have to reckon the law, a schoolmaster that brings us to faith in Christ, that teaches us some things about our own sinfulness. But we cannot be any longer under that schoolmaster. If we're under that schoolmaster, we've made faith counted for righteousness of none effect.
That's it.
What have these Galatians people done? Exactly that.
Yes. Yeah.
So that then is the crux, the point of everything as we come down through these next passages. Okay?
Okay.
All right. Good stuff.
Great.
Thank you.